of the 12 disciples, you were the one who looked after the money. And he clearly embezzled it, he says, for he was a thief. And his desire was to, ultimately, was to take the money and take a portion of it for himself. So John 12, verse 5, this he said. He said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bear what was put therein. So he embezzled the money that followers of the Lord gave to him and gave to the disciples to support him. And that was an appalling situation. The Lord knew it. It's recorded in the Gospel, John 12. And in his permissive will, he allows that. And he allows that to be instrumental in this process of his betrayal. And you have a great contrast between the selflessness of this woman and the selfishness of Judas. And immediately he goes forth, and Judas, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. Now we said, and I think it was well stated on the previous week by others, that John 12 may be the same event. And it is difficult to determine. There must be a gap in John 12, either between 1 and 2. So verse 1, you have 6 days before the Passover, and then verse 2, there made him a supper. And it is the same event. There must be a gap between verse 1 and 2, because the event in Mark 14 was 2 days before the Passover. I remember Brother Andrew referred to that last week. So there's either a gap there, or or it's a different one that breaks the alabaster box. But if it's a different woman that breaks the alabaster box in John 12, then John 12 would have took place 4 days before the event in Mark 14. And if that was the case, then Judas had previously said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor, prior to him doing so again in Mark 14. Now, he doesn't actually express those words in Mark 14, but it shows you that it was already in his heart. And if this is the same event, and I fully accept that it may well be, then, and there are so many coincidences, 300 pence, exactly the same amount, John 12, 5, then Judas actually said on this occasion, why was this ointment not spent for 300, sold for 300 pence, given to the poor? And he said that because he was a thief and because he had the bag. So that explains his motive and why he goes out. Now, I would just say one of the things we did say last week. We did say if you put these chapters together, you can explain the discrepancies. They overlay each other and they fill in the detail. And someone might say, well, John 12, the anointment was on the feet, and in Mark 14, it was on the head. But the Lord doesn't say either. The Lord says, verse 8, she has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying, to anoint my body. He doesn't say feet or head. So she may well have anointed his head and then anointed his feet. And this is how the Gospels dovetail together. And I think this is important because we know full well that synoptics do dovetail together. We don't need to, you know, the critics will say the Bible is wrong. There's a contradiction. He does it on her head, but then it says he does it on her feet. Which was it? It can't be both. Well, why not? And if you come to it with the heart of faith and belief, you can see how these things do fit together. And we may not get it exactly right, and there may be various options, but it fits together. And I think that's really important, because if we come to the scriptures with the same attitude, when people say, oh, this word shouldn't be there, or it shouldn't say that, and it shouldn't be son, it should be child, it shouldn't be child, it should be son, and the translators didn't really know the right words, I believe if we come to it with the right heart, with the right attitude of faith, we can always rationally and reasonably justify the rendering that They weren't ignorant men who couldn't differentiate between son and child, the word technon. They were far more capable of discerning than most Bible teachers today. So I think that principle is really important to us. Instead of saying it's wrong and changing and correcting, which undermines our credibility and the credibility of the Word of God, if we come to it with faith, and that should underpin our attitude to God's Word in every case, we will find a consistency that is consistent with the preserved Word of God. So we just give that background because it explains why Judas reacted this way. Now, one of the things I wonder is why did Judas need to betray the Lord? Now, we know it was prophesied, but why couldn't the soldiers just come and have taken the Lord when it suited them? Well, we learned in verse 1, they didn't want to do it. They wanted to put him to death, but not on the feast day, verse 2, lest any there be an uproar of the people. They're afraid of the people. The people, remember, at this stage, are supportive of Christ at large. And shortly after, they are hailing him, Hosanna to the Son of David. It's later that they turn against him. And Luke explains crystal clear why this betrayal was desired by the chief priest. Luke 22:4, he went his way, this is Judas, and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And so verse 2, the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might kill him, for they feared the people. So it tells us they feared the people. And verse 6, he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. So notice, this is the background to the betrayal. The chief priests want to take him, they hate him, they also, John's Gospel tells us, they also sought to kill Lazarus too, because all the people were coming to see Lazarus, having been raised from the dead. It says they sought to kill Lazarus as well, or I think that's the phrase, but it's an addition to the Lord. And what better time to take the Lord in absence of the multitude than at the Passover, because everyone would be in their houses. And so Judas sees this, and the Passover is prepared, the first day of unleavened bread. And verse 12 of our chapter, when they kill the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And we have the Passover scenario, and then at the end of it, the Lord says to the disciples, he says, verse 18, in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you, one of the 12, which eateth with me, shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and said unto him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? I'm not sure I quite understand that terminology in verse 19, why another said, is it I? Maybe it's just for emphasis, but it seems like there's a distinction there. And Jesus answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. And he states that the Son of Man indeed goeth, he's going to be crucified. These events will take place, as it is written, but irrespective of the divine purposes of God, there is still human responsibility. Woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. So the Lord gives Judas an upfront and express warning directly. And you remember when Judas comes to kiss the Lord says to him, whence comest thou? And he reminds Judas in his mind of what he's just done. So the Lord doesn't let Judas do this without full conscious knowledge of what he's doing. And you see the compassion of the Lord coming in. You know, a normal mortal may well have been indignant. If we knew that somebody was going to betray us, would we have been so discreet? Would we have hidden it? Or would we have pointed the finger and told everybody, that's the man that betrayed me. That's the man that's going to betray me. You know, how the Lord is acting discreetly and sensitively, giving Judas every opportunity to avoid the the impact of what he's going to do. And the Lord says, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good work for that man if he'd never been born. And so you see the compassion of the Lord coming out in the midst of this betrayal of him. And we know that in John 13, verse 30, this is the precision of Scripture, when Judas had taken the sop, it says he went out immediately. Why is that important? Because he wasn't there in verse 33. He wasn't there when they, or verse 32. He wasn't there when the bread was broken and the cup taken. And the Lord would not have allowed an unregenerate person, an unbeliever, one, it says, of whom Satan entered and controlled his motivation to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, it's remarkable how the Lord's Supper supersedes the Passover. The Passover was the Old Testament feast that specifically presents in a unique way the perfect work of Christ as the Paschal Lamb, dying in the place of the people, the redeemed of Israel. And in the New Testament, of course, the Lord supersedes the Passover with this feast of remembrance. Now, I won't go into that for next week, maybe in verse 22 onwards. But if you just look at these intervening section now, verses 12 through to 21. See, the door's open, and the meat's going out. Someone could just pull the door. Verse 12, the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, the disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that I mayest eat the Passover? They knew the Lord would want to eat the Passover, and they inquired, and the Lord has it all according to his perfect plan. And you see the foreknowledge of God. You see it manifested in him in relation to Judas and what Judas is going to do. And he does it here too in terms of the Passover. He tells him where to go and what to look for. And they would see a man bearing a pitcher. He would obviously be a servant if he was carrying a pitcher of water. Some say that would be an unusual sign, because the women generally carried the pitchers of water. And John 4, we have a picture of that. And wheresoever he shall go, just follow him. And say to the good man, that's just the term for the master of the house, that was the terminology that was used. The master said, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Now, I would judge that whilst the word good man may just be a common reference to a master of the house, this must have been a man who was virtuous, because the Lord is prepared to utilize his facility for the Passover. Now, I wonder if the man was at the Passover. That's an open question. I wonder if he was there. He would have partook of the Passover too. And he would have eaten the Passover as well. But he probably did it in a separate room, which would indicate this guest chamber was prepared for the Lord's purpose. And that would imply that there had been some prior communication with the Lord. Now, I just venture that as a possibility. But the room was already prepared and furnished and ready. And the disciples have to go, and they are to make it ready for the 12. I'm not quite sure in what way they would have added to the making it ready. Maybe set up the chairs. And the chairs would have been things that they reclined on. When they eat meals in the East, it was like a chaise lounge, I understand. They would recline on it. And it was in that fashion that when the Lord was in the house of Bethany, the woman was able to anoint his head and also his feet, which would be below him but behind him too. And they would have reclined. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found it as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover and so forth. And as they sat and they eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which is cheated with me shall betray me. Now there's a parallel here, I think, because with the woman in the earlier section of the chapter, she brought a small box. She utilized it for the Lord. Now, we don't have here a small room. And I think there's a parallel. This woman brought all that she could. It was only a small box, but it was very precious. And the incense filled the house. It was worship. And shortly after, the Lord institutes this remembrance feast that we're going to see later on in 22, in the coming study. And this large room that we have, verse 15, is the place where which is filled with worship on the remembrance of the Lord. And I find here's a challenge, because when the Lord says to the woman, she hath done what she could, we have this ordinance to remember the Lord each first day of the week. And we're in lockdown, we're in unprecedented days, and sadly many assemblies haven't even reconvened the breaking of bread. And there's a challenge. Have they done, have we done what we could in relation to this institution that the Lord has provided for us and in the offering of our worship to the Lord? There's a challenge in that fall. So that's my time gone, but we'll open up the section, try and limit our initial comments on any background or introductory comments to the section, and then trying to avoid any repetition as to either adding faults, perhaps. I will commence and work through the first section, the priest's promise